Steve Gregory dwelt on the message, not a thumbnail sketch really, but a sort of a general understanding of the mystery of iniquity, which we'll cover yet today. But I want to take the subject from the viewpoint of actually what a mystery is, in order to help us have a better understanding of what Revelation 10 and 7 actually amounts to. And I think with that thought in mind, this afternoon we'll cover a strong portion of the actual mystery of iniquity itself. But let's bow our heads first in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, can we say how grateful we are, Lord, to come together. You've allowed us, O God, and perhaps only eternity will really evaluate how great a privilege it is that has been granted us that we could be in this home and study your word together, Lord. And now, Father, we pray that it shall be illuminated to us by the Holy Spirit. We're looking to you, O God, to do this for us. We know, Lord, that it's got to be like you said in your word, that a man plants a seed and it comes up. He doesn't understand how it works, but in that seed lies the full possibility and potential of a harvest, which it will come forth because it has been given to that very end. And so we're believing, Lord, that this word which you've given us by the prophet will be watered by further instruction and revelation and will come forth into a harvest. Help us now, Lord, to be very quiet and sweet and humble, meet within ourselves and just open to receive truth, knowing that all word has been given us, it has power in it, and not one word is void of power. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Not daring to change one word, but having it the way it was meant to be. And this is going to do something for us. It will build us up in the most holy faith and make us one with you until, like Enoch, we can walk down that road and will not be because you will take us. We're depending on that, Lord, and banking on it, on nothing else, O God. We're dedicated and sold out to the message, and may your name be glorified by it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, I want to read, as I read last night, though not for the text, I want to read the whole of the whole 12 verses now of 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter again, to bring us into the context of the text on the subject mystery of iniquity. And now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. I would believe that word in the Greek is kai, which means even. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, even our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. In other words, don't let anything at all deceive you, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that I was yet with you, I told you these things. Now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe the lie, not a lie, but the lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now in the 7th verse it says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now the mystery of iniquity is one of the great mysteries of the Bible, of which there are several, and I don't know that we can actually number them, such as 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and so on. But it's one of the great mysteries of the Bible. And we studied it a bit last night, but we'll continue now this morning. And as we do, let us first of all consider what a mystery is. This might be important because you'll be reading your Bible and you'll find many places where the word mystery is in it. I think it's a possibility that I counted one time about 21 mysteries in the New Testament, but I really can't remember now. I didn't make any notes on it. But there are many mysteries in the Word, and it's good to study exactly what basically a mystery is. Now, first of all, it is certainly not something about which we can know nothing, or there would be no point in even mentioning it. Now, many people read the word mystery and say, well, this is something I can't know anything about because it's a mystery. Now, this is ridiculous. Otherwise, why would it be mentioned? It might be saying something like this. Well, you know, the Bible mentions there's a new birth. Well, what does a new birth mean? Nobody knows. You mean I can't find out? No. Wouldn't that be silly for that to be in the Bible? So mystery is not something about which nothing can be known. Neither can it mean to be something so mysterious that it cannot be comprehended. See, well, what about this new birth? That's a mystery. Yes, it is, but I'll tell you one thing about it. It's there in the Bible, and I can tell you what the Bible says, but there's no use me doing it because you'll never understand it. Now, wouldn't that be ridiculous? So you see, a mystery is not something which cannot be known, and it is not something which cannot be understood. That would be impossible. Paul explains exactly what a mystery is. Now, that's in Romans, the 16th chapter, and verse 25. So let's go to Romans 16 and verse 25. We'll read it the way the King James Version says it. Then I'm going to break it down into a very liberal translation. All right? Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Now it's something that was kept secret, but it's no longer a secret. See? And according to the literal translation, you might find this in your own margin. It says, not which was kept secret, but which has been kept in silence through eternal ages. Now, let me read it according to a liberal translation here. Now to one, capital O-N-E, who is of power to establish you according to my gospel, even the proclamation concerning Jesus Christ, according to the uncovering of the mystery, which during eternal times has been kept in silence, but now has been made known. Notice the language. It was kept in silence. It's a mystery that it has been made known through prophetic writings according to the mandate of the eternal God, having been made known with a view to the obedience of faith among all nations, to God alone wise, through Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever and ever. Now, you notice in here about the mystery. The uncovering of the mystery, which during eternal times has been kept in silence, but now has been made known. And you know that all the time when that speaks of being made known in the Greek, it's a revelation. And it's made known through prophetic writing. So therefore, though it was in the eternal ages, it has always been in Scripture, and it's made known according to the mandate of the eternal God. Having been made known, in other words, it's a command to God that this mystery has now been released and made known, according to the mandate of the eternal God, having been made known with a view to the obedience of faith among all nations. Now, how can you have obedience of faith in something you don't have any understanding of? You see? Now, he tells you that the eternal word, which is God's foreknowledge, now that's what the eternal word is God's foreknowledge, because this book, this entire word, was in the mind of God. It had to be. It's the blueprint of salvation and man's and God's relationship through all the eternal ages and so on. It's the blueprint of God. God's eternal word is God's foreknowledge. So he tells you that the eternal word or God's foreknowledge can be made known. He says it has been made known, and it is absolutely knowable. Now let's go and prove this, that there's nothing so mysterious about a mystery as people have tried to tell us. Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, 1-7. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word. The entire dispensation of the grace of God to the Gentiles was given to Paul, right? How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Well, if you've had the mystery revealed, then it's no longer a mystery. See? How that by revelation God made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, as I told you that mystery, whereby when you read that mystery, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, Paul was communicating them in such a way that they knew that he had this abundant knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other generations, the word ages is wrong, other generations, was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. He's telling you right here that he has got a fuller revelation than was ever given to anybody. And this fuller revelation given by Paul is fuller than was ever given in any other age. You follow me? Keep that in mind for this age then. Same thing could happen, right? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Now, with that, we'll go to Colossians, the 4th chapter, And in the third verse, Paul says, with all praying for us, also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bond. Now this is Paul preaching the gospel. And it's the mystery of Christ, and he is in bond for it, and he is going to utter it. Notice also now in 1 Corinthians the 4th chapter. And in the first verse, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now what is a steward? A steward is a man who takes care and dispenses that which belongs to another. So therefore, Paul is dispensing the gospel or the mysteries of God, and he is a steward. He is a faithful minister to it. Also in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and in verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries. So therefore you can see that mysteries here are intelligible, they are understandable, they can be revealed, and they're absolutely knowable to us. Now, the students of religious history, and which history, of course, dealt with the time of the Apostle Paul, have this to say about the mysteries. Among the ancient Greeks, the mysteries were religious rites and ceremonies practiced by secret societies into which anyone who so desired may be received. Those who were interested in these mysteries became possessors of certain knowledge which was not imparted to the uninitiated and was called, they were called the perfected. They were called the perfected because they received a certain mysterious knowledge. The Rosicrucians do the very same thing right today. You join them and you can get their knowledge, which is supposed to be something wonderful to give you a perfection and so on. Now this is what was going on in the days of Paul. And so therefore the language, being a vernacular language, that's what the original Greek in the Bible is, a vernacular day. That's proven by Schoenfield. If you want to write his book, The Bible Was True. It's very interesting, and he proves the vernacular Greek was the language of the day, contrary to what Lampsa said, although there could have been the Aramaic at the same time. This is a vernacular, and expressing the fact of the mysteries. In other words, it is a knowledge, a revealed knowledge to the people that bring them into the realm of the perfect. See, through, if Paul mentions the same thing, which I will show you, in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, verses 1 to 10. Now, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Now over here he says he declared the mystery of God. Here he says the testimony of God. Same thing. For I determined not to know anything among you save Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. In other words, he said, what I brought you as a testimony of God, my proof lay in the infallible ministry. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And you know what the power of God is. It's Christ, the power of God. Howbeit, now notice now, howbeit we speak wisdom amongst them that are perfect. Notice the very words of what the history teaches us on the perfection, the perfected, and the mystery. See? Now, who are the perfect? They who have the understanding of the word that was to be delivered to them. So he said, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. This is not the mystery that's given by those that are outside the gospel. Remember, there are many of them. They had their oracles of Delphi, and they had Marcus, who was a prophet in his day, and they had everybody like they're running around now, too. But he said, I am giving you the unadulterated truth, because anything else will come to naught. Right. If it isn't the revealed, imparted word of God that you're resting on, anything you're resting on and hopes on will not come to pass. See? Now that's these other mysteries did that. But Paul, in contradistinction, is saying what I am giving you now is going to come to pass. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. See, these others are nothing but clubs and lodges and organizations. The Methodist Church is a Rosicrucian organization, so to speak. Could well be. I don't know how they differ. Now you've got the Unity cult. You've got your whole witness cult. Not trying to make us anybody, but let's face it. We alone stand on a vindicated word. Now that's just plain, blunt, unvarnished fact, and I'm not going to change. I've got no intention of changing any more than the Apostle Paul. At least I wouldn't class myself in his position, but I mean, that's my stand on the word. Howbeit, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now remember, he's got to get crucified a second time. So will they know it? They won't know it. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared them loving. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, let's compare that with Galatians, the first chapter, 11 and 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel, I thought it was a mystery, the testimony, which was preached of me, is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now he is saying here, I've got my own club. The club is the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I have been brought into this club, and I have been taught the secrets of Almighty God by Jesus Christ himself. And these same mysteries I'm going to pass on to you, and I do pass on to you, that you may understand them through my testimony, through my preaching, which is the gospel that God gave me. See? Now, you understand that? That's just that simple. Now, don't forget what we read over here in Romans, that 16th chapter, and I'll just go back and read it for you again, because this is what he's talking about, telling you how he got into this mystery. And he is one of the perfect, because you become perfect when you know the truth. See? That's strange, but that's just the way it is. Now, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, even the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept in silence through eternal ages. Well, it was kept, but it's no longer kept in silence. See? The mysteries then have been brought up. Now, you can thus see what the mysteries are. They are the revealed truth of the word of God to the elect. Now, this is my understanding as I gather it from reading Scripture, that a mystery, the mysteries of God, are the revealed truths of the word of God to the elect. Now, you might see this over here in the book of John, the third chapter, an illustration, when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus came in the third verse and said, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless a man is born again, he absolutely cannot see the kingdom of God. It is not there to be seen. It's a mystery. It's completely veiled. Now, once you're born again, then the Spirit of God can begin to teach you the truth. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? How can I join this club? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said, you must be born again. The wind blows, he's explaining now the rebirth. The Spirit breatheth where he willeth, and thou hearest the sound of his voice. In other words, here is a thought of the Spirit revealing himself. Thou canst not tell whither he cometh and whither he goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. It's absolutely unique and mysterious thing that happens to the man. Nicodemus answered and said, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Now he was a master of Israel and didn't know them. Wrong club. Belonged to wrong club. Worshipping God, standing for tradition. But he didn't understand these things. He wasn't in the knowledge of it. Had he understood it, he would have been one of them. You understand? Verily, verily, I say unto you, said Jesus, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not a witness. The very same thing that Paul said. I'm testifying, giving a testimony to God. I saw him out of due season. I know these things are revelation. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man is ascended up to heaven, but he that came down. What came down? The word came down. Even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now, John 3:27. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. You can see here that to be knowledgeable in the things of Almighty God, you definitely have to have them revealed by the Spirit. They're in here in the Scripture. It's the blueprint. It's the foreknowledge of Almighty God. It's the great doctrinal truth of the Bible. But you will never understand it and get it unless you're born of the Spirit of God. It's got to be revealed to you. Now, don't forget to put the emphasis on revelation like I'm doing, so you can coordinate what I'm saying with what Brother Branham taught when he used Scofield's definition, because he did. He used the Scofield definition of a mystery. A mystery, said Scofield, is a mystery in Scripture is a previously hidden truth, now divinely revealed. And it's no longer hidden. but in which a supernatural element remains despite the revelation. See? We might as well admit that this is what makes the believing elect appear fools and deceived to the non-elect. This very scripture, this very thought here that Brother Branham brought us. I repeat it. This is what makes the elect appear to be deceived and fooled to the non-elect. You can't explain a mystery with perfect understanding to the natural mind. It is a revelation, and we see it is by the Spirit of God, not by the spirit of man. In other words, no man can teach it to you, and you understand and get it the way God intended it, except you have the Spirit of God. A man can't do it. John 16, 12 to 13. I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. That's right. Jesus could have sat down with disciples and told them absolutely everything, and they'd have said, that's fine, that's fine, that's fine, and it wouldn't have done them any good. Why? Because they couldn't take it. See? It's just like a teacher coming in from high school into grade 3 and trying to teach algebra. So, well, I could tell you a lot of things, but you'll not get it. Little kid might say, well, hey, tell us about that algebra. See? It wouldn't work. Couldn't possibly work because there's nothing there to make it work. The child doesn't have what it takes. So it is here. He said, you don't have what it takes, so I can't tell it. It's wasting my time. Now, how be it when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. There you are, into all truth. See, all the mysteries, for he shall not speak of himself. Notice that's what Paul said, the testimony, all truth, all mysteries, testimony to Jesus, not to himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. He shall take he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. He shall show it unto you. See, make it known. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and show it unto you. Now, we might also notice that when Paul talked about these mysteries, their revelation to the bride was based upon certain conditions. See? But before we go into these conditions, we should understand thoroughly what a mystery really is. Actually, my understanding then from the Word of God, which I've studied on this subject, is that it equates to doctrine. That's what it actually is. The mysteries of God are the doctrines of the Word. God's wisdom or truth transmitted to man in order that he may comprehend as far as his human limitations will allow the Spirit of God to reveal it to him. Now, well, we can get this very plain here. It's just what Brother Branham said. No matter how deep you go in the subject and how well you understand it and how much you accept it by faith, there is always something in there that you cannot plumb the depth of what the revelation is all about. You can't do it. You notice how many times Brother Branham would fall short of being able to explain a thing to us. That's not to be looked at in any view of criticism, because why is it we've got such a time reading Paul the Apostle? See? It just isn't possible for a person to ever be able to approach the human mind with an absolute, perfect understanding, like you can take and build a motor or build a house. It just doesn't work that way. But yet there is enough understanding, illumination there, that you have perfect faith and confidence, and you know what the Scripture is teaching. This is why Brother Branham said the element of the supernatural remains, even with the very clearest of teaching. Now, so what is it? The mysteries of God are really the doctrines in the Word, which are revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. Such doctrine was in the blueprint of Almighty God in the eternal ages, kept in silence, but brought to us by the prophets in this Word. And notice what Paul said, that there are times when the revelations become clearer than at other times. We'll discuss that too. And we said there were conditions. Now let's look at those conditions. Now, concerning the giving of the mystery. First of all, number one, only men who are gifted by God can bring any revelation to the elect. Now this is the first thing to understand. Only those who have the gift of God can bring a revelation to the elect. Over here in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, we'll read this. I read it already. Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, 7th to 10. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, Where that letter went to, we never did find it. The Ephesian church had two letters, so you can tell right here. Paul wrote another letter to them. Whereby, when you read this epistle, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, and is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. In other generations, this which I am telling you, Paul said, was not made known, but it is now made known by the apostles and the prophets. What apostles? The original 12. By the original. That the Gentiles should be fellow heir and of the same body and partakers of the promise of Christ in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. In other words, Paul became a minister of these mysteries because he was given a special gift by the Holy Ghost, which gift could only be given to apostles and prophets. The revelation then comes by a certain specific gifted type of individual and by nobody else. Now, in 1 Corinthians, pardon me, the fourth chapter which I read you before, Paul the Apostle said, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Not just a minister of Christ, but a steward of the mysteries. In other words, he was given the mysteries to dispense for the welfare of the one who had the mysteries. Who has the mysteries? Christ has. So therefore, Paul was to dispense the mystery. Now, as I mentioned in here, in Ephesians 3 and 7, Paul was gifted to bring us the entire revelation originally. Now, notice, the same course extends through seven church ages. There is no change. The very same voice of Christ is given to the bride in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, which you all know. Verse 1, unto the messenger of the church in Ephesus write, these things saith what? Christ. And what's he going to do? He's going to bring the mystery. And he's going to reveal what there is to that age. In verse 8, unto the messenger of the church which is in Smyrna. Verse 12, unto the messenger of the church which is in Pergamos. Verse 18, unto the messenger of the church in Thyatira, the church in Sardis, the church in Philadelphia, and the church in Laodicea. Every single one of these is a recipient of the mysteries, which is the revelation of the Word of God for that day, is given to a certain specific gifted person and to nobody else. These men are the ministers of God, but above being ministers, they are stewards of the mystery. And remember, a steward is a man who is hired by another man to take care of his goods and to dispense it properly. Follow me? All right. So therefore, they are certain gifted people. Now, they are the ones to whom are entrusted the mystery, the doctrine, the revelation of Almighty God for the ages. That's the first thing, remember. Secondly, only gifted men can separate and coordinate the truth for the bride. To simply know each mystery allows contradictions of the Word, and the Bible cannot fight the Bible. The whole Word must be reconciled by having one working body of truth. Now, notice what I said here. Many people can go to the Word and study, and they'll say, now the Bible says, look here, the Bible says that when a man is born again, he cannot be lost. Yet it says something over here. And what you get a Baptist fighting a Methodist. See? Now, there is one thing in the Bible to understand, that only a truly gifted person will be able to make the Bible come out right. There's nobody else can do it. Always there's going to be a fight. See, people fighting each other. But the Bible cannot fight the Bible. It is a coordinated body of truth. Now let's go to Romans 11 chapter and verse 25. For I would not, brethren, you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit. In other words, by your own thinking, by your own study, you're going to come to a wrong conclusion. I'm going to tell you something right now. He said, Israel is not lost, it's blinded. See? Blindness in part happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, Paul is showing you here that there is a great danger of the Word of God fighting the Word of God, or a man being able to misunderstand the Word and thereby wrongly dividing it, which is havoc, as we showed you. Now, there are not many true leaders in the world to bring us the Word of God. Over in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 11, it says here that when Jesus ascended up on high, He gave some apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors. That's how they're numbered in 1 Corinthians, and also Brother Branham put it that way, putting the church in order. Apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors, for the perfecting of the saints. Now, where does perfecting come in? He said, amongst those that are perfect, those are the initiated ones to whom the Word of God has been revealed. So therefore, for the revealing of the Word of God to the bride, God has set within the church the apostle, the prophet, the teacher, the evangelist, and the pastor, and then He allows to be added an elder who can teach, if he's qualified, and a deacon who is a policeman who does not teach, but he also has to be qualified, till they all come in the unity of the faith, even the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him, into all things, which is the head, even Christ, and so on. See? So you can see here that God has not allowed anybody to be a true teacher, because they're all teachers. The apostle, prophet, they all got to use the same word of God. See? They are all in the body of Jesus Christ. Now, with this, notice in Matthew the 7th chapter, verse 15, beware of false prophets. Peter says they're teachers also, which come to you in sheep clothing. Inwardly they're ravening wolves. You know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs or thistles? And how do you get fruit off a sheep? See, remember how I've taught you on this and showed you that this here is the most ridiculous way to say a thing? Suddenly he talks about sheep, then he talks about a vine, then he talks about a tree. But you make up your mind, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the same thing. See? False prophets are false shepherds. They act like Christians. They look like Christians. They do the same thing. They talk the same way. Then it says here, a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. And Brother Branham categorically stated in the Anointed Ones of the End Time, this was speaking of those who had the wrong word. What are they? They're not true teachers. They're not true in the body of Christ. See, they're not the gifted men of God who coordinate the truth of the word for the bride. They can't do it. You'll never find them saying the same thing that Paul said, and you won't find them saying the same thing that Brother Branham said. See? Now, keep that in mind and turn to Hebrews, the 3rd chapter. And it's the 13th chapter, I'm sorry, not Hebrews 3rd. Hebrews 13. Verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you. And remember when Jesus spoke to Peter, He said, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. That's absolutely wrong translation. It's rule my sheep, feed my sheep, rule my sheep. Remember them that have the rule over you. What kind of a rule? Who have spoken unto you the word of God. The rule is by the word of God. Right. So therefore, every preacher, I don't care who he is, takes authority over the people by whatever he preaches. See? Now, with that in mind, we go to the book of Acts, the 20th chapter, and verse 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. See? Now, only certain gifts, it's only the gifted men of God, the truly ordained apostle, prophet, teacher, evangelist, pastor, can ever coordinate the word of God. It will never come out any other way than by these men. They are gifted of God. And they have the revelation, and they teach the revelation to the people. And anybody else will do what? They will draw disciples to themselves, whereas the truly ordained will draw disciples to the Word which is Christ. He never makes you a follower himself. He doesn't have to talk about himself or anything else. It's just that Word. See? Now, thirdly, the mysteries of God are for edifying the bride, and were never intended of the Lord to be for judging or whipping. However, they do correct, and they guide the elect. Now, let's go over here, and we'll see this in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Remember, these are mysteries, not ministry anything. Now, these are mysteries. The 13th chapter and the 2nd verse, for though I have all the gift of prophecy to understand all mysteries, and all faith, all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I can move mountains and have not love, I am nothing. See? Now, many people use the Word of God as a club. Brother Branham said, a man that would do that's a hypocrite. You don't use it as a club to line people up. You don't use it in order to force issues with them. You simply teach the Word of God and let it lie there. Yet, remember what it says over here in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verses 16 to 17. See? It's the Word that does it, not the person, if the Word is handled right. In 3:16-17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What did Paul say? The mystery of the revelation was given to him by inspiration. What is it for? It is probable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, that's if you're doing wrong, to bring you up short with it, for correction, if you're off the course, to correct you, for instruction, to give you true knowledge, for what is it? Instruction in righteousness, the very thing we talked about last night. Righteousness is in contradistinction to unrighteousness. See? That the man of God may be perfect. What's going to do this? The proper teaching of the Word of God, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All right. Was Cain furnished unto good works? No, sir. He divided the word wrong. See? No matter what he did wouldn't count. Because he had wrong division. See? It's the wrong division here. So the Word of God is given to edify the bride and is not intended for whipping and judging and a club. However, it will do all the things that it says in 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Notice also that before we go to the fourth one, that 1 Corinthians 13:2, which he said, though I have all revelation, I am nothing but love, makes it very clear that Christ's church is not based on the teaching handed down by the fathers until you could have a letter perfect dissertation on the word as Paul taught it. But it must be by a revelation from Jesus Christ in order for the very life to be in the individual. Knowing this word, therefore, if you could catch it, as Brother Branham taught it, and memorize every tape, it wouldn't do you any good unless you were filled with the Holy Ghost and received what the prophet was saying as the very life of which he received it. It is not by the letter. It is by the Spirit. Fourthly, the mystery of God, the mysteries of God, which are foolishness to the world, must be proclaimed with boldness. There is no shame in preaching what others repudiate or hate. Let's go to Ephesians, the 6th chapter here. Remember the mysteries, the doctrine, the revelation that lies and runs through the Word of God, taught to us by the Holy Spirit. They're the doctrines of God. All right, the 19th verse of the 6th chapter of Ephesians. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. See? To make known the mystery. Colossians, the 4th chapter. 2-4. That their heart. The 4th chapter, Colossians. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bond. Notice that the Word of God must be taken. You must take a very bold stand for it. You don't compromise. Brother Branham preached that came to him. Remember the sermon he preached on it? And it all boiled down to, are you ashamed of this message? Or can you take it in the light of the Trinitarian dogma that's going on today? Can you stand up? See? In the very fact of the mystery of Christ, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, which I don't care how deep you go into it, you will always hit a dead end. You'll never explain how there's one God to any human mind. You can't do it. All you can do is believe it. It's a revelation. It gets a hold of you and you just know it. There's no problem. But you'll never make anybody see it. You can't do it. It's a revelation. Now, the thing is, you've got to stand with boldness and yet humility. Not argue and fight, but you've got to take a stand today in the face of a minister like Brother Branham. Now, Brother Branham himself was a paradox. A great paradox. Because with a ministry of his size, He was one of the least effectual men that the world's ever seen, outside of Jesus. He was a bigger flop than Brother Branham. See? Tremendous paradox. If you're going to look at what's going on at any age, you're going to find that organization without God will lick the pants off of anybody that really has God when it comes to producing. But God's not in the production business. As Brother Branham said, he could say, create, please, until you do everyone drown and freeze in that. See, God's not interested in creativity for the sake of creation. God's interested in true creation. See? So when you look at these mysteries here, and you understand that there is a certain boldness that's got to be taken every time there is a revelation from God. And you look like a fool to the world. See? So that's where the bride gets a lot of her abuse. There is no shame in preaching what others repudiate, although they may try to shame you. Notice, God has to give us help. Paul said, pray that I might be anointed to do this. In other words, the bread without the oil is a waste. Right, unless the loaf is anointed. It's just a loaf. This Bible here is nothing, just it's no different from the Koran. And I mean this not in the sense that it's the same man that wrote it all. I'm just letting you know that this book here, simply from a pedantic viewpoint, or the mental viewpoint, is of no great moment. In fact, it's much more confusing maybe than what Confucius said. It'll give you less light many times. But to have the reality, it must be anointed. The oil must be poured upon the bread. It's got to be. That's the word of God. The bread was never, as far as I know, was never offered without the oil. It's got to be anointed. So this word must be anointed. And there must be no fear in it. You've studied, you know what I'm talking about. Now, all you've got to remember in your own day is when the Pentecostal first came on the scene, speaking tongues evidence. Now, of course, tongues evidence is not true. We know that. But I'll tell you one thing. They did have some reality. They didn't have it all. They couldn't, because it wasn't the day. But notice how everybody hated them. Oh, man, I tell you what. They'd get up in those street corners with their tambourines and their mandolins and guitars or trumpets, and they still, just like the Salvation Army, they took a stand, and nobody could scare them off the street corner. It wasn't too many years ago in Texas, even, when they'd have the brush arbor. They'd stand with their guns cocked. They'd throw some of those guys and kill a Christian. Just look at them. See? Why? It wasn't because the people weren't good people. They were the cream of the crop. It was the hogs out there didn't know. See? Hated the Word of God. See? Now, the Word must be preached boldly, but it's got to have the anointing of God. There's a lot of guys preaching boldly. Look at your Jehovah's Witnesses. Man, they've got much more energy, you might say, than an elephant has. But what are they doing? No anointing on it. See? It's got to be the Word of God taken without shame, with fearlessness, preach it, but it must be anointed. All right. Fifth point. It is evident that the mysteries will not scatter or separate the bride, but bring her together. Now watch this one right here. Oh, yeah, right here is what they hate. They say, well, now, why don't you stay with us? Why do you want to scatter it? See? Why should you preach something that's going to split us? See? Well, that's the bride never gets scattered by it. She's always gathered by it. Let's go to Colossians, the second chapter, and verses 1 to 7. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them that are at Laodicea, that's you and me, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that's us. We never saw Paul. We're going to get the same gospel, though. Now listen, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. What is the mystery of those three? They're all one. In whom are hid all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in flesh, yet am I with you in spirit. What spirit? Spirit of God. Joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. See? What is it? It's the gathering of the bride by the mysteries, the revelation of God. Why? Because the church is built upon a revelation. See? All right. With this, remember 2 Thessalonians now. And I like this here, because this is what I discovered in the Greek, and Brother Branham already told us in the English, by the Holy Spirit. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. Brother Branham said the gathering was in page 106 in the seal, chapter in verse 5, paragraph 5, that the gathering is the end time message. The gathering. Let's prove it. Over here in Matthew 23 and 37. I mentioned this to you before, but you might have forgotten it. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children? Now, what's often? Often is several times. All right, when does God gather his people? He gathered them once in his first resurrection, when he came up out of the ground himself. He gathers us together, what? In the next half of the first resurrection. But that's not true. He gathers his children in every age, in every generation. And how does he do it? By prophets and whoever he sends. Because remember, the seven church age messengers are not all prophets. He gathers them by the word. Behold, I send unto you, he said, prophets and wise men and scribes. What's a prophet? He brings the word of God. What's a scribe? He writes the word of God. What's a wise man? He takes what the prophet says and expounds on it. He said, I sent you to gather you. So what do the mysteries of God do? The word, they gather the bride to Christ. And nothing else can do it. That's why Peter said, being born again, not a corruptible sperm, but the incorruptible sperm. Which, what is sperm? The very seed and life of the individual being passed on. And the woman gives up the body. Now, it's not quite that simple, but keep it that simple. I'll try to explain it someday how it works. In the meantime, I don't know if I'm quite clear enough on the subject myself, though I think I am plenty clear enough on it to explain it. But remember, it's the seed of Abraham, not of Sarah. Sarah gave up the body. You see? So therefore, the Word takes on its own body, which are the elect out here. And they come by the Word. They're born again into the kingdom of God through the Word. And there's no other way you'll ever get in the kingdom except by the Word. No, that's right. I mean, now, let's face it. You can't do it. That's why the heathen have the gospel preached to them, as Brother Branham said in the millennium. You've got to come up in the white stone judgment, and there the gospel comes, and you still come by, even though you're judged by works. See? Why? Because the revelation is there. Everybody follow it? All right. That's true. Now, sixth point. No true minister of the mysteries will use his office in any way except for the sake of the word to the elect. He'll never make a following for himself. Won't do it. In other words, you'll find here that these people who have the true word of God will not be club joiners. They won't be hail fellows well met. They won't be back scratchers and ear ticklers and everything else. It won't work. Haven't got it. They only have one ministry, and that's their duty and their loyalty to the Word of God. As Brother Branham said, my loyalty is to the Word of God. I have one hope, that I may be dressing the bride of Christ, getting her ready. All right, this is found in 1 Timothy. Everything's got to have scripture. We're not going to quote it here. 1 Timothy, the third chapter and verse 9. Holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. In other words, why am I preaching this word? What am I handling it for? Why do I come and tell you certain things? Do I come and tell you certain things to get a hold on you? I'm not speaking of myself, I'm speaking of the ministry. Would a minister come in order to to gather the tithe and the offerings and make all the money he can? Would he do it in order to say, well, I've got a great following, and my, the people sure love me there? Well, that's nice. But I never have worried much about people's love. I appreciate it. And I want to love people too. But to me, this is a very insignificant thing. Because Paul said, the more I bring you the truth, the less I'm loved. So if I go trying to find people's love, and the ministry try to find love, then what happens? Now, you'll be hurt. Apostle Paul was hurt. Brother Branham was terribly hurt when people didn't love him. Me, I don't say I'm terribly hurt. I might get mad. But that being my nature, you know, sort of a sour grape deal. But this business of, you know, of you love me and I love you, and this is not some kind of a club we're in. The minister has a love for the word and the desire to see the word planted. And if the people get it and love that word, then say, praise God, that's it. Anytime Brother Branham or anybody even taking the word or looking at the word or trying to find the word, he just got like a little kid with an ice cream cone. And you know what I mean by that, because when he was a kid, he didn't have an ice cream cone. He said he could even lick the other guy's fingers that had to handle the hamburger. It wasn't quite that bad, but he sure licked his own fingers, you know, for that old hamburger that he used to love with that, those fried onions. That was great, see? Well, that's the way he was with the Word. If he heard anybody taking the Word, he's just like a kid again with a hamburger. And that's wonderful. That's the way to be. That's the way every minister ought to be. He, in other words, he ministers the ministries, the mysteries. He has this office in order to produce the Word for the people so that they might know where they stand. What's it all about, as far as you can ever know? Because remember, we're still limited. Don't care who he is. Remember, Brother Branham categorically stated, even the prophet did not know many times what God showed them, and I know that he must have died with some things that God didn't fully reveal. Which doesn't matter. That's not saying anything against him. It's just saying positively the truth. That he brought us the mysteries. They're all revealed by what he brought us in the seven seals, the seven thunders, they're there. But there were no doubt some things that he puzzled about, not from the scriptural viewpoint, although he maybe didn't explain them all. Like, Paul, how can you explain everything? You're not God. See? But there would be things there that he would wonder about because he himself said so. Now, also, point number seven, certain mysteries are necessarily reserved for a certain season and cannot be made known until it is time for the manifestation. Now, that's very important. Certain mysteries are necessarily reserved for a certain season. In other words, remember when Paul the Apostle said that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs with the household of the saints. Now, when could that be revealed? It could not be revealed until God was through with the Hebrews, with Israel. And Paul said, now, where is that found? In the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, I think it is. Let me see if it is. I can't always get these things. You want to run that, where is this? I'll see if I can get this in the book of Acts here now. 13th chapter. All right. Beginning at about verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came also the whole city together to hear the word of God. Now they came to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Remember when Brother Branham went to Jonesboro? Mississippi, I think it was. He went to Mississippi. That they had a meeting in this town of a population of 6,000. And as he preached there, people came from so many miles that pretty soon there was a crowd of 30,000. Everywhere Brother Branham went with that great ministry, the great gift that he had, I told you about last night, how that he could guarantee healing, because he knew he could. God gave him that power. They came by the thousands and thousands. And the people were so mad, they spoke against the word of God that he preached. Now, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, the Jews, and judge your but seeing you put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, remember, the Gentiles could not be turned to until it was time. So therefore, there are mysteries in the Word of God which cannot be revealed. In other words, doctrine, teaching, that which is necessary to bring the bride all together. Because remember, we're forming the body of Christ as it forms, a mother forms a babe in the womb. See? We're not all yet completed. We're growing up into it. And so everything comes in its own season. This revelation is for the bride, that she might never be deceived. See? Because every age gets the revelation, so she cannot be deceived. So the gates of hell cannot prevail against her. This is the same thing that we found over here in 2 Thessalonians. The second chapter, 3-7. Let no man deceive you by any means. Now, how are they going to be stopped from being deceived? They have got to be told the truth, so when something comes that is not the truth, then they know just where they stand. All right? That's exactly what Paul does here. He tells them the actual truth. Now, what is the truth for our day? It is the Roman Catholic takeover of the Protestant-built image, not communism. Now, we've been told it. So that when it does come, we won't be fooled. Otherwise, you would be fooled. This is the secret of the bride's ability to stay away from deception, is the revelation of the Word for her age. Right? Now you see how it goes through ages. And our brother Branham said, it's a word for every age. So the gates of hell, which is death, spiritual death, cannot prevail against her. Now the eighth point and the final point of these all these points on mystery, pertaining to on the conditions pertaining to mystery, there are conditions laid down, see. There has to be the same kind of manifested vindication to prove, or there has to be rather some kind of manifested vindication, to say it's the same at both ends, but some kind of manifested vindication, to prove to which one it is that God is giving the true revelation of the mysteries or the doctrine to the bride. Now let's notice how it starts out in 1 Corinthians. Paul brought it in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. And I, brethren, came not to you with excellency of speech or of my own wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Now many people can do that right today. Clever men. They're brilliant men. And my, they can preach it. They can preach up a storm. And they're clever preachers, too. They're good preachers. Now notice, for I determined not to know anything among you save Christ and Him crucified. Now right here Paul tells us that he was determined to lay down the same thing that he had that these men had. He wouldn't use what they had. He's going to preach Christ and Him crucified, which is ridiculous because God said never sacrifice a human being. And now God is sacrificing a human being. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now notice the man. This is his condition. No great big loud mouth blow off. You know, I'll show you how things are done. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words and man's wisdom. I didn't dress it up, he said. But it came in the demonstration of spirit and power. You know that all the greatest men of God with the greatest ministries were very poor preachers. Moses, Jesus, Paul, and William Branham. They never were great preachers. That is, with the ability to project and talk smooth and aptly and all. Moses had an impediment. Paul had an impediment. And William Branham was uneducated and not able to project. Like when he got to ask the question, well, Brother Branham, is it too late to win soul? Oh, mercy, said, did I even suggest a thing like that? He sure did. It sure sounded like everything was all over, but cutting the last head off the last chicken, we always thought that was already done. Every chicken was in the pot, we kind of figured. By the time he spoke on some of those seals, and Noah said, not souls that are now in prison, rather. Oh, sir, I didn't say, you sure, you, what it was the inability to project the thought exclusively to what he was talking about. He seemed to cover the whole field. He was not talking of the whole field. He was covering an exclusive point on the thought of grace. And we were foolish enough to think he was covering another element. He wasn't. He was covering the specific point at that place, but because he couldn't express himself, it kind of flew to pieces like a clock that with the spring wound too tight then breaks. Well, that's the way the Gospels are written. That's the way the whole Bible's written. If I tried to read the book of Isaiah chronologically, I would be condemned because I'd be a fool to be preaching today. I should have been wasted all my life having a ball. Eating the best I could, living the best I could, and having a ball. Because according to Isaiah, not one Gentile gets saved till the millennium's over. Till the New Jerusalem comes on down. You see, you know that's not true. It's a mystery. And it takes the Spirit of God to discern it and to place it, to categorize it, establish it, and you got it. And without the Spirit of God, you'll never do it. You just never will do it. So you see, fine speech won't do this thing. Now, he said, your faith is not going to stand in the wisdom of man, but what? Christ, the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Now, he said, those that already believe what I teach, he said, they just catch this like that. They're initiated. See, they know the word. Yet, he said, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the prince of this world, that come to nothing. Anything else will come to nothing. Only the revealed word of God will stand. And so therefore you can see, if you're built upon anything but the true, revealed, vindicated word, you haven't got it. I spoke with tongues. I don't care if you spoke with a million tongues. Well, I'll tell you, I'm ready to die for Christ. I don't care if you die several deaths. That's not going to do it for you. See? It won't work. It's got to be the revealed word of Almighty God. And notice, he said this word hidden word which God ordained before the world unto our glory. There's only one way to get the glory of God and to get into glory, and that is through the revealed word, which none of the prince of this world knew. The rulers didn't know. Those in authority didn't know. For had they known it, they would not have killed the Lord of glory. They would not have killed the very one that brought the glory, and they killed him because they didn't know the word. As Brother Branham said, Jesus came according to the word, but not according to their interpretation of it. And that's what you've got right today. See, we'll go into that more maybe a little later on. But here's the picture then, as you see it. Now with this, Colossians, the first chapter, verses 26 to 27. We're coming on real good now. We can close pretty soon. And take the second part this afternoon. Colossians 1, 26 to 27. Now, he said, I'm a minister. Now notice, that's 325. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Mine. Here's this man fulfilling the very word of God, and the people receiving this truth fulfilling it. Even the mystery which had been hid from ages, generation from generation, but now is made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this ministry, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Notice what he's doing. It's the teaching that's doing it, that's bringing the perfection. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now, you notice here that Paul's vindication, that he was the one to bring the message, started out in the first age, and he gave the word based upon the fact that he was vindicated by God. And you'll know yourself that this follows in line with Scripture, because Moses was vindicated by God. The first thing that God said to Moses was, he said, all right, what's in your hand? He said, it's a rod. He said, throw it down. It turned into a snake. He said, take it by the tail. Took it by the tail. It turned to a rod. Then he said, put your hand in your bosom. Pull it out. It was leprous. Put it back in and pull it out. It was whole again. He sent him down with signs and wonders and miracles. See? But then remember that when he got through with the signs and wonders and miracles, the word test still stood. Yes, sir. Because God sent him down, and he said, Moses, now when you go down there, you're going to notice, I'm going to deliver Israel with a high hand, but he said, they're going to turn you down flat. And Moses went down there, did the signs and wonders to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, drop dead. He said, you bunch of useless bums. He said, I see I'm not working you hard enough. He said, if you've got time to look around here and think and fuss around and get these crazy screwy ideas about religion, he said, find your own straw. And Moses went back, and he said, oh God, he said, you didn't only not deliver, you made it worse. And God said, shut up, I told you I was going to do it. Right back to the word. Are you going to believe the word or aren't you going to believe the word? See? Now, pardon my way of saying things, but I like to say it that way to get it across. To just let you know you don't fool around with God. See? And you don't. You got to come back to that word. Every sign and wonder and miracle that Paul did and Moses did was to take them back to the word. And then if you take the signs and wonders and miracles and leave the word, you're stuck. Just what I said last night. You're stuck. See? You're stuck. I don't care what anybody says. Which is, I'll show you today, is the trap we're going into. So, the vindication started with Paul. This perfectly revealed wisdom in mystery for their day brought forth a virgin of the word bride. Oh, ho. Now, that's a good one. In 2 Corinthians 11, chapter verse 2. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his smartness, his subtlety, see, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Now watch this, and watch this carefully. Now, it says here, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Now what was the word subtle, most subtle? The word subtle comes from the Hebrew word aram, which means smooth. Smooth skin. See? And it's the skin that is the area of sexual sensation. It's the area of almost all sensation. And the serpent was the only one of all God's creation that was sexually precocious. You follow me? Adam wasn't. Eve wasn't. The serpent alone was sexually precocious. And he used all of his ability to seduce her. Now listen, God through Paul likens the human mind to sexual precociousness. What is it? Precocity? Heavens, I don't even know the word there. But that's what it is, that knowledge, see? So now he warns you, watch your mind. Watch your mind. That's where the fall takes place. In other words, your mind is precocious. It's clever. It's smart. It reasons. It thinks. It analyzes, synthesizes, tears it apart, puts it together, looks at it, examines it, and says, I can see the way it's going, and you're a million miles off track. See? In other words, you will be betrayed by your own mind, not somebody else. Your own mind will seduce you and lead you right into sin. Now, God says here through the Apostle Paul, the first age was given a virgin bride to Christ, and she was absolutely espoused to one husband. Now, she takes any other man, she becomes the wife, she becomes an adulteress, because she's espoused to one and living with the other. That's exactly what Eve was. God presented Eve to Adam and gave her to Adam, and she gave herself to the serpent. So she was an adulteress because she had a husband and lived with another man. Now, I know the first man had not touched her, but she was still his wife. Now, here you got the picture here. If you go fooling around with anything other than the unadulterated Word of God, you become involved in spiritual adultery and putting away by Almighty God. Now, Paul's fear comes to pass according to what we read this morning in Acts 20. The wolves in sheep clothing came in. According to what it is said in John, 1 John 2 and 18, that there be many antichrists already in the world, and so on. Let's just get that in 1 John. He warns you, of course, that you got the anointing where you don't need to stumble, but they will stumble, though. He said here, little children, it's the last time, and as you have heard antichrists to come, even now there are many antichrists. Now, what's this fellow at the end time, Mr. Nickley? He's the antichrist, right? Well, they've already got a lot of little rascals back here. Already, little antichrist. Already has come. Many of them. Whereby we know it's the last time. What last time? Well, it isn't the last day. It's not the last age. It's the last time. In other words, God is doing this thing now that started and is going to end up here in our day. They went out from us. They were not of us. If they had been of us, they no doubt would have stayed with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest they were not of us. Now, remember, this is what happened in the first church age. They went out and left the bride, but from now on, the bride will come out and leave them. It's reversed. Because God must now begin to restore, deal by revelation every age. And when the original revelation is lost, then God will deal piecemeal. And they'll come out by the word, see? Also over here in 1 John, the 4th chapter, and in verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The spirit of truth and the spirit of error, it depends on who's saying it. So therefore, the vindicated prophet like John could say, if you don't hear me, you don't hear God. That's what Jesus said, if you don't hear me, you don't hear God. He said the reason he said you don't hear me is because you're not of God. So the people don't hear the word because they are not of God. Now, notice also, thus the church goes into error with no vindicated prophet to bring her back to original purity. See? We start with vindication. We come down to error coming in. Truth goes out the window. Now, who's going to bring her back to purity? Nobody can do it because there's no prophet at the end time. Not one man from Paul's departure had the true revelation of the entire word. See? But God gave the necessary revelation for each age, as is seen in the church ages through the various messengers, we read that a while ago, and is foretold this would be so by Titus, the first chapter. There's only one chapter in Titus anyway. No, three chapters, first Titus. Titus 1. And the first, the second and third verse, first three verses. Paul, a servant of God, and the apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the knowledge of the truth which is after godliness. In other words, notice, to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Remember what I talked about last night in godliness and unrighteousness? The unadulterated truth, proving that you're one of the elect. Now, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due time manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now that third verse literally translated is this: but in his own private and strategic season, he made known his word in a proclamation which I was entrusted to, entrusted in accordance with the command of God. Now Brother Branham brings up the same thing in doing God a service there on page 16. Paul the Apostle here said that in God's own private and strategic season, he made known the word. God making known the word. And in every age, bringing a revelation, and in every generation, bringing the truth to bring out the seed. Because always there's a revival in every single generation. Now, then God promised for the last day a complete revelation of the word. Now watch this. Revelation, the 10th chapter, verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh church angel, when he shall begin to sound on the gospel trumpet, the mystery of God should be finished, as God hath declared the good news of the gospel by his servants the prophets. In other words, the entire revelation which lies in the gospel will be brought to an end through its full manifestation at the end time. There's going to be a full revelation at the end time. This, of course, necessitates a brand new vindication, which takes place in Luke 17. It's going to take a brand new vindication now, because once more the whole truth comes into view. And this takes place according to Luke, the 17th chapter, 26 to 30. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. It doesn't say the coming of the Son of Man, it says the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they gave in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also was in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot that went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus it shall be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In other words, the Son of Man is going to be revealed again, but not the Son of Man himself in person, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot. The days return, but the people don't return. So, as Noah does not come back, and as Lot does not come back, and Sodom does not come back, and the destroyed world does not come back, so in this day, there is going to be a duplication of the historical fact and what went on, but not the people. So Jesus Christ doesn't come back, but the ministry comes back. The Sodomites don't come back. New Sodomites come on the scene. The old corruption doesn't come back. The new corruption's on the scene. It's a complete parallel going on. And with it, of course, the ministry of the Son of Man coming back to earth is through the vindicated prophet. See? You all know that anyway. That would take hours to go into. It is now time for Matthew 17:11, of which it says, he will correct the errors. Now, the German translation is better than ours. And it comes from the Greek. It does not, Elijah will restore, if he will correct the errors. And also, it says over here in Acts, the 3rd chapter, it says the heavens must receive Jesus until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets. It's an absolute restoration of the word. Now there's only one reason why the word is restored, and that is for our glory. And our glory is to be part of the bride, which is the wedding supper of the Lamb. So that's our glory coming up, see? Now, to bring this whole word into view, the Spirit of God does it through Revelation 10 and 1, which you all know already. And I saw another mighty angel messenger come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. A rainbow was upon his head. His face as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. This is the Lord Jesus Christ himself descending as a pillar of fire to the earth, because his feet are pillars of fire, and they come back on earth. And wherever there's a pillar of fire, there has got to be a prophet, which is the 7th verse. This is for the sake of the bride, to bring her back to virginity. See? Remember, the bride, if she is the body of Christ, and Christ is Alpha and Omega, then the bride must be Omega as she was Alpha. If she was a virgin back there, under the full revelation of the vindicated Word of God, then once more she must be again a virgin under the full revelation of the vindicated Word of God. It can't be otherwise. So she is under that. What does this do for her? This brings her to Revelation 22, 18, and 19. For I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophet of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Now remember, only those in the Lamb's book of life will be able to be in that rapture, nobody else. Only those who don't add to the word will be in that rapture. The rest of them will go into the plague. So therefore, this word ensures the bride of her part in the first resurrection and in the rapture. Just as Brother Branham said, this message will put the bride in the rapture and bring the dead out of the grave. Now, the final point I'm dealing with this morning on these conditions, it is at this time some truly great mystery spoken of by the Apostle Paul come into full view. And only at this time. No other time could it come into full view. And it's at this time we're on the verge of seeing the Antichrist revealed, which is the man of sin destined for this day in human flesh. Now, we'll cut off here. Now, going back over what we're taught, the Word of God mentions that there are mysteries. These mysteries are not all categorized. For instance, there's a mystery of iniquity. Is that the same as the mystery of the man of sin? Is that the same as serpent seed? I don't know. They're all part and parcel. But when you boil it down, you will find this, that the mysteries are not something which cannot be known. See? It is literally the revealed, magnificent, doctrinal truth of the Word of God. Just what it says in Revelation 10 and 7. At the end time, the prophet is going to come, and he is going to bring all the mysteries of God to completion, which is what it says in Acts, the 3rd chapter, where it says, that which is spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets shall be restored. Putting it together, you see, we have an end time revelation ministry of the true doctrinal Word of Almighty God, so that Word does not cut across Word, but all Word blends, see, bringing a Word bride into figure and form at the end of this age. And this is truly what a mystery is. A mystery is nothing more nor less but the truth, doctrinal truth lying within the Word of God that comes into manifestation at certain particular periods of time. And as I said already, that we're at the end time when the mystery of iniquity is going to be brought into its final consummation. See? It's got to come, because if it doesn't come, then, of course, there cannot be a rapture. Before the bride goes, there's absolutely got to be a man living on this earth that is going to be the Antichrist. He already is, but he hasn't been inhabited yet, just like Judas. Remember, Judas was born ordinary human being, and then he was destined to be the Antichrist of his day. And Jesus said concerning him in John 6 and 70, he said, one of you is the devil. He said, have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is the devil. Now, this is exactly where we stand today. God said at the end time, there was going to be many people. Many are called, but few are chosen. There's going to be many Christs. They're false. There's going to be a true one. And he said, I've chosen them all. And they all have something to do. So we're at this very end time now where we see what we've come to of what the mystery is. And now, as I say, we'll discuss that very mystery as we have the time this afternoon, going into it as deep as we can. But in the meantime, I thought it was wise to give you a picture of what a mystery really is, so that you open your mind and see that it boils down to what we've talked about all morning. It is the Word of God revealed in its season. Maybe you don't get it perfectly. So every little point is just like you could draw a picture. But you believe it, and you understand it, because the Word of God no longer cuts across the Word of God. See? It's brought through the right channels, and it's to build you up, to give you your perfect faith, restore you right back to where you ought to be. See, all of these things are in here. Now, you may want to play the tape on more than once to get the points, and no doubt would do you some good too. Just keep going over these things until they become clear to see just what we're into, because this is what we're here at the end time. All right, the Lord bless you. And I guess around 2:30, whatever time it is, we finish dinner. We'll go back to the study of God's Word. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be here at this particular time to come into your Word, Lord, to understand it. to see, my God, that these things are not great mysteries as people might try to teach, it's something so imponderable or something we cannot know, even as some would try to tell us now that we cannot know. I do not believe that's true, Lord, but I believe we're supposed to know all the mysteries. And I don't believe, Lord, that your servant William Branham came to compound the problem. I don't believe he came to add some of his own ideas and then get us into more problems than we ever had before. But by way of his teaching, he actually opened up to us all the mysteries that there were in your word, and to be revealed and consummated so that you could come. But everything, O God, you'll show us for this day, and I believe we'll have no problem, because by the Holy Spirit it was meant to be known unto us in order to put us into the proper position whereby we could be amongst those that are after. So grant, Lord, that your people may have increasing rest and faith and peace in the reality that has been given us, because truly we saw reality. Just like John said, our hands have handled and our eyes have seen, and we surely were conversant with and saw a full manifestation of that word of life. At this end time, Lord, we saw the very same thing. We saw the vindicated ministry by the prophet who had thus said the Lord. And we know, Lord, that what he said was right. Help us, O God, to be simple enough to accept it and to walk in it until we become it, and it becomes us. As he said, word turning to flesh and flesh turning to word, until that original spoken seed, the word, becomes that manifested word down here to glorify the name. Oh, what a privilege it would be, Lord, to be in that. What a great thing, O God, to be counted a part of it. And unto thee, Lord, now, because you've given us the opportunity of hearing, we ascribe all the honor and all the praise, and we thank you for it in Jesus' wonderful name. You want to start that course, Gail? We'll walk in the lane.
We'll walk in the lane. Beautiful eyes, walk where the dewdrops of mercy are dry. Shining all around us by day and by night. Jesus, the light of the world.
Remember, Brother Branham always sang that chorus, "Only Believe." It wasn't trying to get us to just believe that there was healing, although that's fine. Everybody ever got healed, I think, died, and will die unless the Lord comes and takes us. But to believe, we believe unto eternal life. And you can't believe unto eternal life unless you believe in the right thing. That's why he always sang that chorus, "Only Believe." So we'll just rise, shall we, and we go about our ways. We just start that chorus and only believe, and that'll be counting ourselves dismissed. Amen. The Lord bless you. Consider yourself dismissed.